On December the 23rd, 1982, so this is before many of you, but some of you will remember this, but on December 23rd, 1982, David defeated Goliath. That expression has come to mean, you know, a great upset. An individual may take on some large institution, and if they win, David has defeated Goliath. On that December the 23rd, 1982, the University of Virginia had a really good basketball program. They had, they were the number one team in the nation. They had Ralph Sampson as their star player. He was three-time player of the year in college, NCAA, and he was 7'4" tall. On that team, they had five players that were taken in the draft that year. And they were 8-0. They took a trip to Hawaii, and they decided to stop and go ahead and play a little school there in Hawaii while they were there. The school had about 900 students in it, and that little school of Chaminade defeated the number one team in the nation by 5 points. David defeated Goliath. Chris Berman, who was with ESPN, received news on air that Virginia had lost, and he was looking at what he was reading, and he said, Virginia, the number one team in the nation, has lost, but I don't know who they lost to. This team was totally unknown. How can such an underdog find victory against such an opposing opponent? And as we look back to the real story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, how can David, a young man, defeat this Philistine warrior giant? And then maybe more to the point, and really the point of this lesson, this isn't going to just be another story about David and Goliath. We probably all know that very, very well. But what I want to stress this morning is, how can we defeat such a formidable opponent as Satan, who has at his disposal all the powers of hell? The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that the devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He is our adversary. He is our enemy, and he has resources at his hands. And how am I, a mere mortal, prone to being clumsy and weak, how can I ever defeat that kind of an enemy? Well, there are four decisions that are made in 1 Samuel chapter 17 by David. And I would like to suggest, though, if we would implement those four decisions that he made, they're not four circumstances. They are four decisions that he made when he went up against Goliath, and it gave him the victory. And I would like to share those with you, because I think that we would do well to incorporate those things and make those same decisions a part of our daily walk. We've got to do something. One-on-one, the devil can defeat us. How are we ever going to overcome him? Well, these four decisions, I believe, will help us. The first decision that David made is that he recoiled at what he heard from this Philistine. Do you remember they're gathered together? And by the way, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, because we're going to be there the entire lesson. But I want to point out a few verses with you from 1 Samuel chapter 17. And the first verse comes from verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David had come in just at the right time when Goliath was making one of those bold stands and challenging anybody to come up against him. And as he heard that, he said, who is this guy, this uncircumcised Philistine, who defies the armies of God? And he was taken aback by his accusations and by his blasphemous statements. David didn't set, that didn't set well with David. And so he chose to take offense at those words. Sometimes we hear things that blaspheme our God, that offend the ethic of Jesus, or that are offensive and contrary to the ethic of Jesus, and we take it in stride. It's no big deal. Happens all the time. I hear it every day. People talk like this all the time. I'm around people. Well, that's what every show on television is like. They all have this in it. One of the things that I think helped David to be the man of God that he was is that he was offended by these blasphemous statements by Goliath. And we need to learn to be offended when someone insults our God. We take too much for granted. We let too much slide. Listen, I could talk about Tennessee. If I talked poorly of the University of Tennessee and then went and stood in the back and shook your hands, some of you'd rise up. You know, I know you would. You would say, what are you talking about? If we take pride in that, and you're not going to talk about Tennessee, and you're not going to talk about my wife or my kids, right? We'll defend them. Don't talk to me in a way that belittles my wife and my children and my favorite football team. But God's free game. Not for David. He took offense. He wasn't going to let that man talk about his God in that fashion. And we need to recoil at some of the things that we find entertaining. In Jeremiah chapter 36, that's when Jehoiakim was given the book of the law, or it was read to him. And he said, let me see that thing. And the man who was reading to him gave him that scroll, and he took out a penknife and he cut it up in pieces and he threw it in the fire. And of course, God was upset with him for doing that. But you know what else it says in the text? Those who were standing there, who saw him do it, they didn't even rip their clothes. They didn't even tear their garments. How can you stand by and watch somebody destroy the word of God and have no reaction? God was as upset with them, it appears, as he was with Jehoiakim for tearing it up. We've got to take offense. We have to learn that some things are unpalatable to us. Have you ever had to get up out of a movie and walk out, or just sit there and watch it and stay through it all the way through at a movie theater or at a play or anything else that may be entertaining? Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, and I've said this before, but in Romans 12 and verse 9, it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. The thing that is evil is not to be tolerated. It's not to let slide. We're to learn to hate it, to abhor it. It's not hard to find people who say they love God. You can find them. They're a dime a dozen. But find somebody who hates sin. Now that's a harder thing to do. And we need to be people who recoil at sin. If we laugh at the profane, and if we idolize the godless, and are entertained by obscenity, how can we claim to be disciples of Jesus? Maybe we need, as we begin this new year, and we're going to face a daunting adversary in this new year, maybe the first decision we need to make with our life is to be bothered by sin, to recoil at it, to not just let it slide, but to take offense at it. David was. Second thing I see in David's life is that he had to refocus. You know, it's one thing to have some giant come and say all this kind of stuff, and then he goes to his brothers, and listen to how his brothers treat him. Now, verse 28, now Eliab, his older brother, or oldest brother, heard when he had spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, your heart, for you've come down here to see the battle. David came there to give him a care package, basically. You remember when you were in college and your mom would send you a box, had cookies and all kind of goodies in it? That's what David's doing here. He's a messenger giving good things to his brothers, checking on their well-being, and his motive is attacked. His oldest brother said, what are you doing here? And also he says, he belittles him. Who's watching those few sheep? As if what David was doing in his life was unimportant. So he's belittled him. Why have you come down here? It's because of your pride and your insolence and you just want to see a fight. He's already judged his motives. That would be enough for some people to turn around and go home. I don't have to stand here and take that. I came down here to do a good deed, and now you're just railing on me. No, I'll just go home. But listen, David refocused. And listen to what he said in verse 29. What have I done now? Does that sound like he's heard things like that before? That's not the first time his brothers have talked to him in that kind of a condescending attitude, because he said, now what have I done? You know, as if he's heard these kind of conversations before. But it wasn't enough to run David off. David said, is there not a cause? He had to refocus. Sometimes when we get our feelings hurt, we leave. We disassociate. We back up. We stop doing all the things that we used to be involved in and do. And we say, hey, if you don't like the way I did it, you can find somebody else to do it. And we just back off and we bury our talents because somebody hurt our feelings. I get it. I understand it. It's hard not to react that way. But if you want to overcome the enemy, you got to do better than that. David recoiled at the way God was blasphemed. It bothered him. And secondly, when he was attacked, he didn't let that throw him. He refocused and said, I'm here for a cause. There's a cause to pursue now because of this man, and I'm not going to let you deter me from it. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. It's not be faithful at the start, be faithful at the midway point. It's be faithful even if it causes you to lose your life. So if I'm to be faithful, even if it means I give up my living here on this earth, then should what a person says to me that hurts my feelings cause me to turn my back on God? And doesn't it seem strange that when somebody treats me wrong, I take it out on God? He didn't treat us wrong. It was the person who treated us wrong. And yet we take it out on God and ourselves because we only hurt ourselves. In Job 13 and verse 35, Job had the same attitude that David had. He said, though God slay me, yet will I trust in him. And we need to have that kind of dogged determination to serve God. You can't push me away from God. You can tell me my sermons stink. You can tell me, you know, I'm lazy. You can tell me I'm ugly. You can tell, go down the line. You can tell me whatever. You can tell me I have big ears. You know, which I'll say, you're right, man, I do. You should see my pictures before my head got bigger. But, you know, yeah, you can insult me, but I'm not going to let it cost me heaven. I'm going to not let you keep me from serving my God. And I know how tempting it is when you get your feelings hurt. As we begin this new year, don't let anybody push you away from Jesus. If somebody hurts you, if somebody's unkind, pray for them. They're the ones who need the prayers. They don't need your retaliation. They need your prayers. But you stay close to God. You refocus your attention from that insult, that offense, that oversight, and you keep your focus at the task at hand. The third decision that David made in this text that I was able to pick out is in verse 32, going on through verse 37, and he remembered. Do you remember he went to King Saul and he said, I'd like to be the guy. I volunteer to go fight Goliath. And they said, well, what makes you think you can defeat this giant? And David began to remember. Oh, yeah, well, your servant, verse 36, has killed both a lion and a bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Sometimes when we're facing adversity that seems overwhelming, we need to think back at times when God has seen us through other difficult situations, and it gives us courage and it allows us to not faint in the face of such adversity. Romans 8 and verse 31. You know, we've got the promise that we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Who can stand against us? We have this because God is on our side. I can't help but think, you know, if we're going to do a little pickup game here tonight and we're going to play a game of basketball in the parking lot and we had about four NBA players here and I got to play with them, we'd win. You can pick the best five of you, but we're going to win. And it's not because of me. It's because I'm with four guys who are really good. We're going to be victorious, but it's not going to be because we're so strong. It's going to be because God is with us and he can empower us. We have been given strength by Jesus Christ to do the things that God calls us to do. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Those things that we're supposed to engage in and to do and to be, we have the power to do that. That's not a promise that I can jump farther than anybody else or you know, anything like that. But if God has an expectation for us, we can accomplish that in Christ. Remember the power that we have and the way that God has been with us in the past. And then let me give you the last point, and it's another R, because I wanted it to be easy to remember, but reliance. We need to rely on God. It's not ourselves. You know, God wants us to give him the glory and to put him out there before the world so that the world doesn't see what we accomplish, but what he accomplished through us. Go back to Gideon in the book of Judges. Whittle that army down to about 300 people and then go out and do battle. Nobody could say the Israelites won the victory that day. It was clearly God who gave them the victory. And I think of the imagery right here in Romans chapter 8 that I just mentioned. Paul said, we are like sheep led to the slaughter, yet we are more than conquerors through Christ. Whoever heard of conquering sheep? You know, that's just not an image that you don't ever see a football team with a sheep on their helmet. You got rams, you know, but they have horns and they're strong. But sheep? Sheep aren't conquering. But Paul describes us in the same breath, we are sheep who are conquering. How's that? It's because of God who is on our side. And how did David defeat that giant. It was God who gave him that victory. Verses 45 through 47, listen what the text says. Then David said to this Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." And listen how bold he is. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air, and to the wild beasts, and to the earth, that all the earth may know that there is David in Israel." No, that there is God in Israel. David was reliant on God for this victory, and he acknowledged it. "This is not anything that I'm going to do, but this is God working in me and through me." And we should have that same decision in our life. We're not all that. We are not as great as we might sometimes think we are. It is God who works in us that accomplishes the good that we're able to accomplish. And Paul knew that. Paul had that kind of reliance on God. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, we sing it rather periodically. We sing, "I know him in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." He trusts in God implicitly, and so must we. But with those four decisions, they're decisions he made. He made the decision to be offended at one who would blaspheme God. He made the decision to refocus his life when he could have walked away because he wasn't being treated right. He made the decision to remember back at times when God, you know, he's been with me at other times. I've been able to do other things with God on my side. And he had the decision to rely on God and give him credit rather than taking all the credit for himself. And with those four decisions, we see David defeating Goliath. And as we begin this new year in just a few days, tomorrow, right? We have the opportunity, and we will have the opportunity, to face some giants. We'll find ourselves in uncomfortable positions where we're not sure how we're gonna manage to give God glory in this situation. We will find ourselves in positions that are uncomfortable and nerve-wracking, and we may not know exactly how to get out of it without committing sin. But I think if we'll keep those four decisions in mind, we have the groundwork to pulling off a great upset in the favor of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, boy, right now is a perfect time to humble yourself, say, "God, I've messed up, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness." Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and he will add you to his family. And if you're a member of that family already and your life hasn't been what it ought to be, maybe one of those four choices you have stopped making, and it's time to get back and to be faithful and to start this new year as one who fully belongs to the God who saved you. Then we'll pray with you and for you if you'll come as we stand together and sing.